All right, 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul starts out, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He says, my folly. He's going to speak foolishly. Why? Because sometimes you have to speak foolishly to people.
I'm telling you.
That's what it says. It says in Proverbs 26, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits.
Yes, sir.
Then the exact same next verse tells you, answer not a fool according to his folly, unless you become like unto him. And you know what it takes? It takes discernment to know the difference. When do you do that? When don't you? But right now, he's about to answer them according to their folly. Okay? And so he says, would to God you could indeed bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. There's two types of jealousy.
Yep. Okay?
A godly jealousy is one ordained of God, where your love is from God. It's what it's supposed to be. An ungodly jealousy is where you have an inordinate affection for something that God didn't set up, and you have a jealousy there. It goes on and it says this, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about the church here, you're going to find altogether there's three brides in that Bible. You have the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You have the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of the Holy Ghost. You have Israel, which is the bride of the Father. Okay? Three of them, each one gets the woman of their dreams. All right. Verse 3. I can actually say I got something before God did. All right. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Yes.
Now, again, what did he do? He comes in there and he opens up the old... In fact, let's go Genesis back there to 3. Genesis 3. Let's just go back and look how he did it. You know, and of course, one of the things Paul says right off the bat, he's subtle. Every one of us gets deceived on a constant basis by him subtly coming in here and playing with your lusts.
I'm telling
okay?
you. Yes,
plays with your lusts. He can't come right out and say, by the way, would you like to have a lot of hard feelings next week? And would you like to sit there depressed over your decisions?
That's right, Pastor.
You know, would you like to have a real eruption amongst those you love? He doesn't come out that way.
Nope.
Instead, he dangles something in front of you and reasons with you about it. You know, for those of you who, you know, remember Charlie Brown, it was Lucy with the football. Come on, Charlie Brown, you can kick the football. You know, and she always, always pulled that football away. And he always lay upside down in the air and slammed down again. And it was a good illustration, just the devil, you know, coming and convincing you to do something of which you'd already resolved you were going to never do again. And, you know, the next thing you know, you're upside down, oh my goodness, and waiting to hit the ground. Of course, my favorite Charlie Brown was when he died. So he put a cartoon in the newspaper, and it just showed him. No, he's got to me, but it just shows him kicking the football. It goes, the little redheaded girl wants to talk to him and such. And you're having Charlie Brown. Charles Schultz had died. Yep. Yeah, the state paper in Columbia, South Carolina. I always loved that, you know. Because Charles Schultz, he put every Christian thing. I don't know whether he was a Christian, but he put a lot of Christian stuff in there. Back in a time when America wanted that kind of stuff, and it meant something to him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, keep this in mind. It may well be that Adam told her that. She never heard from God. It may well be that Adam said, look, you know, you can't eat of every tree of the garden, okay? And if that's the case, it's not that she necessarily added to it, but what he's done is put doubt in her mind, what did God really say, okay? What did God really say? And he goes on, he says this, verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall neither eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God had never said you can't touch it, but Adam may have said that. It's just a safety thing. Look, we're not going to touch that tree, okay? And you want to know something? She needed to obey that, okay?
I just noticed, when God said it to Adam, it said the tree of good and evil. But when Eve said it, it was the tree in the midst of the garden. That means Adam hadn't told her it was the tree of good
and evil. He may or may not. We don't know that, but it could be. But what we do see is him planting doubt in her head. What does the Word of God say? Okay. That's why really, and it, you know, I get in a lot of trouble for this, but if you think about it, I witness to people by telling them there's a Bible.
That's right. Exactly right.
Because if I don't convince you the Bible's right. The Bible, what good? Oh, Jesus loves you, no Savior. You can get that anywhere. A thousand billboards from here to California driving, or from here to Texas drive, across Canada, you can find them or whatever. And everybody's heard that or whatever else, but it doesn't mean anything to them.
That's right.
It's when you realize this book is the Word of God and you start reading it and you get that fear of God through this, that's when it begins to do some good. So I witness to people of a King James Bible,
This
is the Word of God.
That's right.
And my people become sensitive to that. You know, I have to laugh. Sometimes guys will get up there and you'll hear them begin to correct it a little bit or something. And every one of my people shifts in their seats, all right? The sheep know Jesus Christ's voice.
Yeah,
Pastor, if that is true, that she just heard it from Adam, it's another example of why you shouldn't just follow behind another person, but you need to read the Bible and dig into it.
Read the Bible for yourself. And that is a good point.
Yeah,
yep.
That's right. Good.
That's good.
John, I can see that because in the narrative, it doesn't say she did. It said she said that.
Okay.
It doesn't say in the narrative that she either did or did not hear it from God.
Okay.
So the narrative doesn't say that.
There we go. This is going to be a horrible study until Sharon came with the tree. So what time those folks get off, Miss Sharon?
About noonish.
Okay.
After I got done with the haircuts.
Yeah. Gave all haircuts. Yeah. Well, God bless.
All the girls.
All right. Well, that was easy.
And I said, it's a full moon. It'll grow quicker.
Yeah. Pretty pleasant family to have.
Oh, my goodness. They were so much fun.
Yeah, I'm glad. Amen. It was a blessing to this church. You put them up there. It really was. All right. So we get back into verse 4. We're in Genesis 3, verse 4. We're actually doing 2 Corinthians 11, but we've gone back to get Genesis 3, verse 4. Because Joshua Spencer said we had to, or else we're in trouble. All right. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall surely not die. Now, this is why Jesus Christ says he was a murderer from the beginning.
That's right.
Okay? He was a murderer from the beginning. This is the murder. He's convinced her, you won't die. You're okay. Okay? It's the same thing that's in Ezekiel 13 where they daub with untempered mortar. They say peace, peace, where there is no peace.
There is
none. It's the same thing if some guy convincing you in an altar that you're really saved, you're okay now, you know, and such. You're not going to die. You've got eternal life now and such. And he was a murderer from the beginning.
Also, he's an enemy, too, because he's lying.
And he's lying. That's a good point, Miss Jody. He's lying. He's an enemy. Okay? Verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You know what? They were open, but it wasn't a good open.
No.
You know one of the sad parts about the day and age we live in is children lose their innocence far too early.
Oh, yes.
And it hurts them so bad to have that happen. Okay. And, you know, those of you who are children who lost your innocence very young, it hurt you, okay? It was a painful thing for that to happen to you. And, you know, your eyes were opened, but it wasn't a good open, all right?
Sure.
There's things that would have been better for you never to have known anything about
Absolutely.
Yet. God meant you to be in an innocence at that age. So God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes should be open. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you're going to be raised up this angelic level, and you're going to have this discernment. And you're going to know what good and evil is and everything else. And The sad part is, they were suddenly aware of evil they'd never been aware of before. Okay? Yeah. I mean, just, you know, there'd only been one law they had to keep, and now God had to spell out 614 laws for them to keep them in line, all the things that that old nature wants to make men do, and the ways it hates God and such. The sad part is often the devil will come up with a partial truth.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. All right, to get you to swallow a lie. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, the lust of the eyes, what she saw, okay, and that it was it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, and I've said this before, but I heard an evangelist who was old when I heard him in 1980 by the name of Homer Smith. And but he said, you know, when Eve partook of the fruit, God didn't kick him out of the garden. It wasn't until Adam partook of the fruit that they were kicked out of the garden. And he said, you know what? He said, since I've gotten saved, I've sinned many a time, but until my second Adam sins, I'm safe.
Yeah, that's good, yeah. That's real good.
It goes on and it says this. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, this is really what Paul went into a few chapters back in 2 Corinthians when he talked about how you'll be clothed upon with that new body which is from above. What they just lost was that outer covering. They lost that Holy Ghost body that he gives. That's why Paul says in Titus, you get the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, when did you ever have the Holy Ghost before? In Adam, okay? And you get that renewing. Now you have that body waiting for you in heaven. You have that earnest that it's coming. That's what they lost. They lost that outer covering, and they're standing there in their nevermores. And, you know, put fig leaves on. You know what the first thing Adam said to Eve? We need to see more of each other. But All right. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. So that's why the fig leaf became the symbol of self-righteousness. Okay? Jesus Christ came up to the fig trees, and he looked for fruit, and there was none. All there are leaves. That was Israel. All they had was self-righteousness. Okay, and he ended up cursing it. And, of course, all those leaves die. There's no fruit to die, just the leaves die. No, it's completely dead when he comes back there. Also made them aprons. That's why the Masonic Lodge, they put aprons on. All right? All right. And it goes on, it says this, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And, you know, I've always loved that. Because is there anything like a hot summer day and going out in that cool of the day when it's cooled down? And that's when Adam used to meet God and talk with him. Yeah. Okay? I come to the garden alone, and God's looking for him, but Adam ain't there. Okay? Yeah. And never forget that God's always looking. There's not a person in here that God isn't looking for. Somewhere in the cool of the garden, looking, waiting, looking for you. So I just had this idea that, you know, where is he or whatever else? And really, he's right there waiting for you. He told you to seek him. Your problem is, again, you can't hear him. So it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and his wife, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Mm-mm. Amongst the trees of the garden. That's good, Tanya. Amongst the trees. So only there's only two times the word amongst is ever used in your Bible. This is the first. The second one is when it's in the book of Genesis, when Abraham buys a cave to bury his dead in. He says that we might bury my dead amongst yours. To be among someone is to be around with them, okay? But to be amongst them is to be one of them, to be partake with them. Abraham says, our bodies will rot with yours. They'll nourish the same soil yours are. We'll be amongst them. Here, Adam is amongst the trees. He's become as one of them. That doesn't make sense till you get to the book of Ezekiel and realize those trees are alive. And that the Assyrian was a tree in the garden and the other trees didn't see him. Now Adam has become one of, he's become fallen. He's become a son of Belial, okay? He's become a son of the devil and now he's amongst those trees. And he's actually hiding from God. That's where God's looking for every one of you now, okay? You're hiding amongst those trees, those devilish things, the lies that have been told you, the lies that you've conjured and made and such. You're hiding amongst those, and he's looking for you, calling for you, okay? And you're not hearing his voice. Yes, sir?
How are the trees alive?
What's that?
How are the trees alive?
They were actually devils. That's the form they took as trees. How do you like that? They don't do that today, thank God.
Yeah, really.
All right.
Yeah, what we
heard. All right. All right. Now, we understand now. Well, let's go on a little bit more. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's why people hide from God. He's calling to them, and instinctively they have a sin they don't want to bring to him. Instinctively, you know, those of you who raise children, I think Tiffany Beal put it on the internet and it was a great thing. She said, what's the fastest thing in the world? A toddler that you have just asked the question, what's in your mouth? That is the fastest thing. You cannot catch that toddler. You say, what's in your mouth? Whoa, you cannot catch that toddler, okay? And, you know, yeah, but it's that thing of God looking for people. Why are they hiding? It's not so much nakedness, but it's whatever that key sin in your life is, and you'll hide, you'll protect that thing. It's your lie, and you'll cling to that thing no matter what. You know, one of the things I loved about that missionary last night, and of course, Dale put it well. He just said there was nothing fancy or spectacular about him. You know, some guys will come in, they have this dynamic, wonderful thing about them, you know, or whatever. And then you wonder if the rest of their life is real. You know, you're not sure. You know, you just see that. And this guy came in last night, and there was nothing to him. Just nothing. And yet he had God. Yeah. And with God, God had just used him. And, you know, and they had that family. And Sharon could just tell you, well-behaved children. You know, that wasn't just a facade. That wasn't just a fake thing that's they right. put on in church. I mean, just on their own, children, even the little ones, come here. They come. They do exactly what they're told to do. And that's while they're on the road and not being able to go to the same home every night. And happy children doing that. We're not talking about bitter, miserable children, you know, afraid of their parents or something. Did anybody see those children afraid of parents? Did you think they were afraid of their parents? Not at all. Not even close, okay? But what got me about that guy's testimony is here he's talking about that speech impediment where his parents can't even understand him.
Yeah.
And he tells his dad he wants to get saved. And his dad misunderstands, says, not now. But the next day, he's equally under conviction. He's under just as much conviction as he was at that. You know why? Because it was God.
Yeah, that's right.
He's equally under his conviction. And you know what the beauty is with a child that age? There's not that great sophistication of sin.
That's right.
Okay?
That's
he right. hasn't had years to weave those plots to blind his mind and such. And again, showed great fruit of salvation. Yeah, great fruit of being yielded unto God. Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know, let me say this. For 37 years, I've told my wife, well, I'd rather have a woman gynecologist. I don't like a male gynecologist. I want a woman. I'm just, you know, it's a doctor. So I go in for a physical exam today, and there's this pretty 30-year-old girl. And I said, I don't need that test. They do those at the post office. She said, no, they don't. She said, put my glove on. All right. And, you know, she wouldn't believe they don't do them at the post office. And I'm saying, you want to do what? Yeah, but my PSA numbers weren't high, so I didn't have to do it. But again, and she says, well, were you afraid to have a woman? I said, well, I'd be kind of hypocritical after laughing at my wife for 37 years. Trevor, would you get me some coffee? Thank you.
There's a problem with
coffee.
Apparently
it's not working.
Ah, okay. That's sad for me.
Do you want hot water?
Yeah.
We can make you some instant.
Yes, all right. Put the coffee in your mouth and put your head in the microwave and turn it on. There we go. All right, 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? You know, it's amazing when your kids come up to you and tell you a lie and you know exactly what the truth really is. You know, and then, well, how did you know? How did mom know? You know, that's where, you know, kids get home with their mom. Moms have, you know, eyes in the back of their head or whatever. And, you know, you're standing there chocolate over your face. I didn't eat the pudding, you know. And yes. All right, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me. And this is the great lie. The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay? And Pastor Randall used to quote this all the time. You know, men always blaming their wives for everything. And, you know, well, I wouldn't have gotten mad, woman, except you said those words to me. Or, you know, I wouldn't, you know, and it's always, you know, blaming the woman for this. You just wait till you get married. Everybody look at those high eyebrows on his looks like that. And remind, you know, in about 10, 15 years from now, we'll remind him, you know, as he's...
Make sure
to
remember
this. Yeah.
In all seriousness, what will there be a reminder?
The proof is right there in front of him. That is the reminder.
Yeah. You know, I wouldn't be grouchy like this if you weren't like, oh, sure you would. The woman which thou gavest me.
Josh, keep him in the mirror.
Yes. All right. The woman which thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, that's an honest statement. He beguiled me, okay? He tricked me, and then I ate of it, okay? Yes?
All right, I'm going to say something that's going to seem weird.
Here we go.
But when Adam said what he said, Eve did give it to him. It's not that that wasn't true. It's that he left out the part of that he took it willingly.
That's right. And that's why Paul goes into that. That's an important point. Paul goes into that. One, now, you keep this in mind. The woman ate being deceived. Adam ate with his eyes full wide open. This is wrong. You know what Paul said? He said, I'd rather the men be in charge. Why? Because if they do wrong, it's just a matter of I'm going to do wrong. Flip off God and everything else, I'm just going to do wrong. Rather than people all mixed up in their emotions getting wrong. Okay? Men just have a way. They're wrong a lot. At least in my home they are. All right? But, you know, but it's just that way. But usually it's, you know, and every once in a while it's wrong because I get all gooey inside like some effeminate wimp or something like that. And but, you know, we try to purge that out of our home where I'm wrong just because I'm a jerk, you know? And, you know. We like the real reason for being wrong, you know, not this ooey gooey inside all mixed up and effeminate feelings and such. You know, but it's just that idea, all right, I'm a jerk, okay? That's all there is to it. Yeah.
Oh, no.
But the point of that is this. If a man decides, I'm going to live for the Lord, he will make those rational decisions. If he makes it to be bad, it's bad. When a woman says, I'll live for the Lord, it's still that idea of being deceived by her emotions. Okay. Let me tell you something. And this is important to understand. In a marriage, God ideally set it up for the man to do the rational thinking, the woman to do emotional. Does that mean a woman can't do rational thinking? Oh, no, they're absolutely capable of thinking just as rational as any man on earth, and sometimes more so, okay? That's right. But that's not her comfort zone. But is the man capable of thinking emotionally? Yes, he can. He can think just as emotionally as that woman. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Weep with them that weep.
Yes.
You know, you see some people, they're weeping. Jesus wept, okay? Why? Because there is no answer anymore. You know what? Think like they are emotionally and weep with them. Weep with them that weep. Just do it. A man's capable of that, but that is not his comfort zone. Okay? And you know, in this church, we've delivered a lot of men out of that. Someone convinced them they had to be all wimpy and that's gooey right. inside, and you know, of that effeminate side of them had to come out, and it's disgusting. All right? Heather Has Two Mommies was there a long time before women were marrying women. All right? You had two emotional people in the house, and you know, and one of them's tough and mean, and everybody's an emotional wimp, and such. What God wants is that man, and so the husband and the wife talk. He's coming at it on a strictly logical sense. Luke, you're going to be restricted until you're 99 years old. Amy Grass, but honey, you know. And then the two of them work it out, okay? One's coming from the emotional side, one's coming up from the rational.
Since the male husband and wife balance each other out in those zones, does there ever come a point where it's perfected, even Stephen, for both, or no?
I don't think you ever perfect it. There's times we do pretty well at it. I don't think we've ever perfected it, okay? Right. Ruth Ann and I have triggers with each other when we suspect the other one's getting on this. She just whispered one of them there. I ordered her early in our marriage that if you see me coming at it emotionally, you're to call me a wimp, okay? I ordered her to do that. Now, there's many times she shot that bullet when I don't think it was right.
Oh, shot the bullet.
I think, yeah, you know.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. And you know how I know that it was wrong? Because it doesn't bother me. She says it. When it bothers me, I know it's right. Then I'm 10 times as mad. All right.
Again, gave her the gun.
Yeah, that's right. But I did. You know why? Because I knew I had a problem with it. And I didn't want that. I wanted our marriage to run right, okay? She also has a thing where she'll tell me, I guide the house. What's that mean? Don't tell me how to hold a broom, okay? You know? And she's got a parking spot for it and such. And
but... Oh, Lord have mercy.
Bill Randall used to run in the church. Vroom, vroom, Doris got a broom. But again, no, the point is this. What's she mean by that? You know what? The captain of the ship says this ship's going to London. And then only a stupid captain would sit around and tell the first mate how to hold the wheel. Okay? I'm the captain of the ship. I do say, look, this is how we're going to run this house. This is what we're going to do. Now guide the house. I'm not going to tell her, hey, we got to have this for dinner, and I don't like the way you cook that. You're not cleaning this room right. No, she guides the house, okay? That's what she does. She's doing it under my direction, my orders. This is the way we're going to go. And from time to time, she'll say, hey, I guide this house. Back off, all right? Get out of my hair. You know what I do? I get out of her hair. All right, that's her jurisdiction.
Wash your own laundry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, you know, I just turned 65, so you have to go through this Medicare screening or whatever, and there's this list of all these things. You know, they're trying to find out if I'm depressed or whatever. They said, "Do you need help making meals?" That's why I got married. So, well, we're not talking about that, she's saying. Do you need an outsider to come in? No, no, I got a wife.
Well, it's certainly an interesting pill to swallow.
Hannah's booked some time with her to come for 3 weeks in August or whatever, and I just said, well, say goodbye to your frying pan. It's gone. It's over. You know, and she'll have to buy a new one when you come back. All right. I'm one of those people that believes that the reason you have smoke alarms is a timer for your oven. All right.
That sounds like us.
How I run.
All right.
That's why I don't pay
for it. Yes. All right, so let's wrap this up in Genesis 3. The woman which thou gavest, she made me eat. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's an honest statement. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, what did he do? He came down there and he wound her around his finger by getting her screwed up on what God really said. And again, that's why the first thing people have to settle in this church is, what did God say? They just need to say, if you don't believe that the King James Bible is the word of God, God can't go any further
nowhere
with you. Okay?
Zero. That's
zero.
The
woman said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy of the Messiah. Okay? Talk about thy seed, the woman's seed. He'll bruise the serpent's head. Okay? And that's why if you ever see Roman Catholic pictures of Mary, they'll often show her barefoot with her foot on a serpent. Okay? They think she's the one that did that by living a sinless life. And of course, she did it in the sense of bringing forth Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. So, and then he says you'll have, you know, conception with sorrow and such. By the way, go ahead.
Why does it say, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception? Are you going to greatly multiply?
That's a good question. You know, think about over that the next 10 years. And, you know, and look at it. You know, part of the sorrow is conception, and look at the idiots they have to marry. I mean, that's, but you know, it is. And there is a lot of sorrow out there in the world for women. And if you just look at, you know, there was a Alice Cooper song, Only Women Bleed, you know. And she, you know, he smokes and drinks and don't come home at all. And, you know, there's a lot to that. But that's a good observation. I don't know. That's a good question. It sounds like there's going to be more now.
What does conception mean?
Where she gets pregnant. I saw a thing today showing how in deaf speech the word abortion was on the internet. Showing the baby like this, baby then.
Wow.
Throwing it down. That's one of the most powerful things I've seen. Somebody showing what it, a deaf speech, rocking that baby at that woman and throwing it to the side. That's how abortion is said in deaf speech.
It says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Semicolon. Then it says, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. It didn't say, I will multiply thy sorrow by bringing forth children before that.
No, great, no, multiply thy sorrow and thy conception.
The woman has other sorrow.
That's right. That's what Stephen was pointing out. Yep. All right. Yep. And if you don't understand that sorrow, just look who Tanya Spencer's raising. All right. Yeah. Yeah. That's what it's came.
That was so wrong.
All right. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. That's what brothers are for, though. You know, there's nothing better than when brothers banter back and forth. And it's not bitter.
Especially helps when they're not there.
Yes. You know, when they're little, they'll cry or whatever else. It's when they're 16, 17, 18, you know.
Josh?
All right. So he goes on and he says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what the simplicity was to Eve? Don't eat of that tree. Leave that tree alone, okay? But he got her all involved. What was God's motives? Why did God say that? What would be the opposite? What else could be done? All right, now it's no longer just a simple thing. Don't touch that and everything's going to be fine. Leave that alone, it'll all be fine. Now it's all this idea, well, maybe I could really have this. Maybe I could be in charge of this. Maybe I could do this, okay? And he beguiled her. And you know what the Apostle Paul's afraid of? That his church will have that same thing happen to them.
Sure.
Okay? That's his fear, that exact same thing will happen to them.
Balaam did the same thing. God told them not to go with
him. Yeah, that's right.
And then they came back and
reasoned with them, yeah.
Well, it's the same thing when God told that one priest to don't go this one way, go back the way you came from. And
that's right, somebody got him all
halfway,
yep.
And then, oh, okay, no matter what, back the other way.
It's good. All right. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Uh-oh. There is another Jesus,
right.
Okay? And there's many other Jesuses, yes. All right? How do you know it's a different Jesus? It doesn't match the Bible.
That's right.
Okay?
Exactly.
Any Jesus that don't match the Bible ain't your Jesus.
That's right.
For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received. It didn't say if you got tempted. It said you receive another spirit.
That's right.
All these people that say, oh, if you're saved, you can't receive another spirit. Then why was Paul afraid of it?
Oh, yes, you can.
Okay? Why was Paul afraid that you'd receive another spirit if you couldn't do it?
Sure.
Did Paul not understand the Bible as well as they do?
Yeah.
Okay? It's amazing how these theologians, you know, come up with this stuff and suddenly become smarter than the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Void up.
Some of the churches are becoming so corrupt because they're receiving the wrong spirit.
Yes, that's exactly
good question.
And it's all the lust of the flesh.
Spirit of uncleanness.
Tim McVeigh has a friend of his, a dear friend of his, who recently took over an old church. And it's a church that Tim McVeigh had really loved and had helped him a lot and such. And he was really thinking to himself, I'd really like to help this guy because they're all wrapped up in some really wrong things. And he, before he called him, he watched that church on YouTube. And he just told me, he said, Lord showed me there's no hope for them.
Oh, wow.
There's no hope for them. The Lord just showed me, don't even bother talking to them. Their music is the first thing that deceived them. Their music got them all mixed up and thinking in another spirit, and they're all gobbledygook in this stuff. And I was sorrowed over knowing what church it was and sorrowed over the particular man. And I told Brother McVeigh, I said, the only hope for him is that his life be utterly destroyed like mine was. That's the only hope for him.
Sure. Well.
Does one spirit have to leave for another imp to enter?
No.
Seven times.
So if you have the spirit of God, you can't lose the spirit of God, right?
Right.
And so there can be two spirits at the same time.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
You're born with seven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Born with seven spirits. Spirit of error, spirit of bondage, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, your own spirit, okay? Spirit of slumber, all right? You got a lot of different spirits in you.
So there's like demonic spirits that you're like the, how does that work exactly?
Well, it's why a lost man is a very spiritual man.
Sure.
Very, if you go talk to a devout Muslim, he's very spiritual. He feels close to his God. He feels so clean and pure when he's doing that. He has this feeling, and he calls that feeling God, okay? Because he's deceived. The God of this world is real. He's a spirit.
Sure
he's inside of him and such. But it's not the spirit of the Bible. And that's why then when people read the Bible, they keep trying to press God into those words. And sooner or later, those words are shown, but that's not what I am. That's not what I am. You know, Betsy Cassiola just put it this way. She talked about this thought hitting her a few years ago. Well, what if I am lost? And no, she just put that down so quick. But that's that beginning, that first step that God's trying to get him to take. Put your toe in the water. What if you really were lost, okay? And God promised that his spirit would bear witness with your spirit. He promised, okay, that he would give you that earnest of the spirit. He promised that in the preaching of the word of God that he would confirm and such. And yet for a long time, people don't believe that. You know, they don't believe at all. And she said what really helped her is when I said, you know, isn't it amazing how you can go alone by yourself and convince yourself you're saved or somebody else can, but then you get back under Holy Ghost preaching and it falls apart. Okay? There seems to be a problem there, that when the Holy Ghost is around, you don't have salvation, but when you're alone counseling yourself, you do, okay?
And
see, that helped her a lot, she said. And it just took her about 3 years for that whole process and finally able to say, and what her liberty, I am lost, okay? I am lost. And until a person can come to that point, they can't get saved, okay? They can't get saved until they can say, I am lost. I remember one time working at a place called Groff Industries, and I was working on a particular machine. It's probably about a year before I got saved. And all of a sudden, I saw everything I'd done. I was so humiliated over things I said to people, and it was agony to me. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've said these awful things to people and such. And I remember crying out and such and thinking, well, was that salvation? And it turned out it wasn't. It was just God preparing me, showing me how awful I was. But it still, he still hadn't brought me to a place where his soul was satisfied with what I saw. His soul was sad. Never mind whether mine was. His soul was satisfied. And there's nothing like when God's soul is satisfied with what you just saw about yourself. His soul is satisfied. He's content. You've finally seen what he wants you to see. He's content. Never mind if the people around you are content. Okay? He's content. And then peace like a river.
Esther, you have those seven spirits before you're saved. Do they all disappear when you are?
No, they're in your carnal nature.
Okay.
Yeah. That spirit of bondage you think about. How many times they try to bring you back? Or that spirit that now worketh and the children doesn't mean it. It's all in your carnal nature. How are we looking, Jody? Any good? Yeah, there we go. All right. So back to this thing again. We receive another spirit, another gospel. There is another gospel. You know what that other gospel is? It's that nonsense, idiot thing of you just pray this. Thank you very much. You just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. You know, I'm reading a thing right now. And it's taking me a while. I'm probably on page 70 of 130 pages of it or something. But Chuck Barnes, the man that I went and preached for, sent it to me. And it's called Nettleton versus Finney. I'd never heard of Nettleton. And he said, well, who was Nettleton? And he said during the Second Great Awakening, which is from the late 1700s till about 1830, he was the single most successful evangelist. Where towns were completely converted under him, completely changed. And where you'd go in a generation after he left and they were so changed and such. And you say, well, I thought Finney was the great one. No, Finney was the one with the publicity. For example, ask someone 200 years from now who the great evangelist of the 1980s was. They'll all say, Billy Graham. Never mind Sammy Allen, never mind Tom Williams, never mind. Who was the great evangelist of, you know, the 1950s? Oliver Green, okay, was the great evangelist of those times. But 200 years from now, they won't have heard of him, but everybody will heard of Billy Graham, okay? They'll say Billy Graham. And this guy's comparing Finney to Nettleton. Finney believed that salvation was an act of your will. When you decided you wanted to be saved, that you would be saved. And he's the one who came up with mourner's benches and altar calls and people going forward, making those decisions and such. And it's like the author says, there were some people who got saved under him. But for everyone that got saved, there were tons of people who got false professions.
That's right.
And those towns would just fall apart not long after he left. Everything would just fall to pieces again after he left because so many people got false professions. Whereas where Nettleton went, the towns were fine for a generation after he left. But Nettleton never had altar calls. Nettleton never did that stuff. Nettleton just let people go home and marinate in the Spirit of God and think about those things because that's how the First Great Awakening worked, and he worked it that way in the Second Great Awakening. And those people, you know, some for years would be under conviction, some for months. And it's like he said, he wasn't against an instant conviction. Every once in a while, one of those would happen, but they were rare things. Today, under today's evangelism, if a person doesn't get in instantly, they're damned. Because they're told they're saved, and they're never allowed to go up and doubt that. Everyone tells them it's okay. Brother McVeigh was down at Sammy Allen's church. You know, we put that thing on YouTube, that excellent message he preached down there. But another preacher got up there and ruined it immediately afterwards by telling everybody, it's okay if you doubt. Even Johnny Pope, who's considered a great preacher down there, doubts. You know what the first thing that went through McVeigh's head? Then Johnny Pope is lost.
That's right.
Okay? Johnny Pope is lost. But you know what? Should it surprise us if preachers with great renown are really lost? gone on in every generation, okay? Yeah, sure, but yet everybody listens to them, not the Bible, okay? But Johnny Pope's doubting, it's okay if I doubt. And I always go back to a friend of mine who got mad. He heard that I told people I doubted his salvation. He called me on the phone. Well, I hear you're doubting my salvation. I said, well, didn't you just tell a congregation you doubted it? Yeah. Well, if you doubt it, what's wrong if I doubt it? Right. He didn't know what to say. Yeah, I've got to shut him up, you know. If you doubt your salvation, I doubt your salvation.
Yeah.
Okay? Just so that's clear, okay? That's
right. Well, when you openly say it.
Yeah.
Even if you're in the quiet.
It's a great liberty to come out and say, I am lost. Okay?
It sure is.
Do I want you to stay lost? No, but you can't get saved till you're lost, okay? It's that wondering and keep trying and grabbing at things, but you won't let go of what you're holding on to, okay? I am lost. And I don't know why people tarry as long as they do. I don't know. But again, I'm reading behind a man who's going on and showing that what I'm doing here is exactly what went on in the first Great Awakening and what went on in the second Great Awakening. And the people who ruined the second Great Awakening were the ones with the high-pressure altar calls, forcing people to make decisions and such, and forcing them to stand up afterwards and making testimonies and such. I don't think any single one thing turned me off to Willis Shankles as much as when he made Jody stand up when she was stammering and give a testimony of salvation when it was obvious she did not have it. Obvious, okay? I don't think of any one thing. There were other things that bothered me a little bit, but that one there is where I said, this is it. It's got to end. This man has got to go, okay? And it was hard because I loved him, okay? I still love him. And there were things he did here that were good.
Yes,
and God can, they can never be taken away, okay? They're to his credit, and they can never be taken away. All right. All right, so now, let's read verse 4 again in its entirety. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You might. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, that was his fear, that these churches that have had him around, watch miracles, watch these things, might come in and be deceived by these things. Okay. Verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. Okay. Remember, he's talking in his folly. I suppose I wasn't a bit behind the very chiefest. Okay. For though I be rude in speech. Now, what's he mean? That he talked rudely? No. What he's saying is he wasn't an accomplished speaker. Where if anybody's listening, you know, Tim just took a speech class, you know, how to give speeches and such. He wouldn't have got top grades in that class. He was rude of speech, okay? He said, but not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things, having committed an offense and abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Okay, yeah?
There's that word "thoroughly" again.
There it is. There's that word "thoroughly." Okay? So the thing is, he's saying, I abased myself. I came amongst you. I didn't charge you anything. I preached the gospel of God freely. Okay, did I cheat you in that, he's asking? And you want to know one of the things I've learned over time? When you don't charge people much for stuff, they don't see any value in it.
That's right.
You know, when I was running an awning company and we were doing siding and different things of that sort, and, you know, you get in the middle of the winter and you don't have much of that going on, and you're trying to keep your guys, you don't want to put them on unemployment or whatever, and so you're grasping at straws, taking little jobs you wouldn't normally take. There always comes that chance where you go and you go to bid something and you think, man, I'll really lower my prices. We just need work right now. You know what I found? Don't do it. You know why? Because I send the same guys out, the exact same material out, and the people are suspicious and they gripe over it. They're sure you're ripping them off because of the low price. They're sure that it's garbage. Yeah. All right? And they never did I have as much problem as with people that I gave low prices to. I found you charge high prices to people and they think they got a high price thing. Okay? And it's just... just one of the works of business, all right?
It is, yes, sir.
It just is. And I have some very funny stories about that, where we'd go in, we just have so much business, I didn't care if I got more business, you just throw any price out, you go out, you know, send your third-rate crew out there and do it. And they're just wonderful, bragging to people about. You walk out there, and I'm ashamed. Oh my goodness, look at the guys! And they're just bragging, and you charge more money than you ever had before, and they just think it's wonderful. And then the guys down the street that got the cut rate, they're still calling you angry over the work they got because you didn't charge them enough. All right, and I'm telling you, that is the truth. I'm not kidding when I say that. All right. And anybody that's ever been in contracting will tell you that. Yeah. Now it goes on, but he just says, have I cheated you and exalted you because I gave the gospel of God free? And then he says, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What's that mean? He took money from other churches and then preached to the people in Corinth. Okay? That's kind of what we do in the missionary movement, where we give money to people and such to go out there. We rob other churches, and yet they're the ones getting the benefit of it. We still keep that system going to this day. And it's not robbery, but Apostle Paul's calling it that. Again, he's saying, bear with me in my folly, okay? He knows he's talking in folly. I'm the chiefest. I'm not behind the chiefest apostles. I robbed other churches. I'm rude in speech. He knows that, all right?
He's so speaking. What I liked about that guy last night, on their own, they went out and they didn't just keep bringing more missionaries and they talked them people to preach to themselves.
That.
I like when they say that. Like, it's not just them trying, more missionaries coming in. Yeah. They're trying to get.
That man was the most complete package of probably any missionary I've seen come through here. Yeah. Okay. And we've had some good ones. That probably was the most complete package. All right, verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. One of the things he vowed is he would never take money off the people in Corinth. And yet he collected money off of them like crazy, but never for himself. Okay, that was just his vow. This is what I'll do. All right, verse 9 again. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth in Christ is in me, no man shall stop me this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you, God knoweth. Okay. Again, he's talking foolish. You think it's because I don't love you guys? Okay. In other words, he's speaking foolishly. And he said so in the beginning. Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 12. And what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And just people are doing that all over the place. Oh, transforming, God. Making themselves into something that they just clearly are not. All right. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The worst place you could ever go to hell from is be a preacher behind a pulpit. You cannot. You would rather be a concentration camp guard standing before God waiting to go to hell than to have been a preacher in a pulpit and go to hell. Jesus Christ said, yours is the greater damnation. There are degrees of damnation, and the greatest is for religious frauds. That is where the greatest damnation comes to. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me as a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, and this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Okay? In other words, they've gloried that way, I'll glory that way. Let's see who comes out better in it. Verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, okay? You suffer fools gladly. You know, I've had to ask people for favors before, and they didn't know me well, and I said, look, the Apostle Paul never got mad at them for suffering fools. It was just doing it gladly. Look, I need your help. You don't have to be glad about it, right? For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. And it's amazing how, you know, Darren Truel has started 5 churches in the Dominican Republic, but he's never had full support. He'll go for as much as 6 months at a time back to South Carolina and work a job, raise money, and go back to the Dominican again. And almost, for a while, almost every time he went back, some missionary would have taken over one of those churches. And once again, fooled those people into allowing him to come and take over. And Darren just uses that verse. They, you know, they suffered those fools gladly. They let them in there. And Darren will have to take a broom and sweep them out of there. You know, and then those missionaries go in. They didn't start the church, but they get the pictures taken and everything and send them back and their support letters or whatever else. But, you know, and he had to teach those people how to recognize these guys are coming in here and just abusing you. You know, they're not bringing you anything. They're, you know, they're just coming in to take of you and to make a name by being associated with you. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Aren't you something? For you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach. As though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein so any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Okay? So he's still speaking foolishly. They want to talk bold, I'll talk bold. Okay? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more and labor is more abundant. In other words, he's going to brag. He says, all right, I'll talk as a fool. I didn't want to talk as a fool, but they want to talk as a fool. I'll talk as a fool. Okay. I am in labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths oft. He's been killed and raised again. God won't let him die. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Okay. Where they would say, a Jew was never allowed to give something more than 40 stripes. So what did the Pharisees do? Only give them 39. Always one less than we're allowed to give. We're real merciful. Okay. And he goes on and he says this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Think that would feel good? Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day. A night and a day have I spent the deep, in journeyings often, perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the brethren, and perils by the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All right? And that's why he never carried a mobile phone, all right? It would have driven him nuts, all right?
Imagine the pain in his body by the time
he yeah.
Now that's yeah. Paul, right?
That's Paul.
And that's even before he was imprisoned.
That's before even his final imprisonment. Keep in mind, his final imprisonment was a house imprisonment with wealth.
Yeah.
But that's before that, okay?
Had he been imprisoned at this point?
Yeah, in prisons oft, okay? Oh, you remember in Philippi, you know, he was in prison. And he'd been beat before he was put there. And then he goes on, he says, verse 1, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Okay? In other words, you know what? If one of the people in his church got offended, he burned over it. It bothered him. Okay? Bothered him that happened. You know those guys you take care of, if somebody was offending them, you'll burn over that. It'll tear you to pieces if that's going on. Okay? You ladies understand that. If one of your children's being falsely accused of something, it eats inside, all right? It tears you up when that's going on.
Enough, Mr. Montgomery.
Yes, that wasn't even a false accusation. All right. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Okay? In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Okay. So he's given an idea of all that he has gone through, all that he has put up with in order to be a minister of Jesus Christ, and he normally would not come out, He would normally not brag on that stuff, but he's done it because he's answering fools according to their folly. All right? Lest they be wise in their own conceits. Okay? What does wise in your own conceits mean? A conceit is your philosophy. Okay? You figured things out. I told that story about walking through Walmart one time, and Carl was just old enough to begin to look at toys and lust after all on the shelves. And he said, Daddy, I know why they charge so much for some of that stuff. Why is that? They don't want people to buy it. They want to play with it at night themselves. You know? And, you know, again, he's just a child trying to figure out economics, you know, and he's trying to make that work in his own head. And we laugh at that, but that's what a conceit would be, your own ideas. And you'd be amazed at the people wise in their own ideas. They figured it all out and such. And the apostle Paul says, I don't want you wise in your own conceits, all right? I'm going to pop your little bubble. Boop. All right. John Vadis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight, Father, and hear your word. And just thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to be here, the freedom, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, that you love us as much as you do, Father. And sometimes we're so unlovable, Lord, but that you long-suffering and take care of us, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that as we seek your will, you continue to bless us, Lord. And thank you for the white man that you allowed to come here, Lord. And the blessing they were to us, Father. And now we just ask you to bless the time of fellowship and refreshments. And safe travel home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.